Well, good evening. Good to see you tonight. Good to be here at Shannon Hills once again. I appreciate the opportunity to come and do what I love doing best, ministering God's Word. I invite you to turn with me to two passages in the New Testament tonight. First of all, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, let's begin in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And another passage I'd like to read tonight is in Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Spencer and Taylor Harmon are a young couple, a young, fairly new married couple. They live in Louisville, Kentucky, where Spencer is employed in the student services at Boyce College. He also serves as a deacon in his local church, Emmanuel Baptist Church. Back in April of this year, they got married. And on the day of their wedding, Spencer Harmon wrote a blog. For those of you who don't know what a blog is, it's a web log. It's a kind of running commentary, thoughts, journaling, whatever. It goes out onto the internet, and people who subscribe and want to look at their web logs can look up these blogs. So here's Spencer's blog. He wrote, Today is the day of my wedding, and I am not marrying the girl of my dreams. If you would have told me when I was a teenager that my wife would have 7 tattoos, a history in drugs and alcohol, and attending heavy metal concerts, I would have laughed at you, given you one of my books on courting, and told you to take a hike. My plans were much different, much more nuanced, with careful planning, much more clean-cut, and, well, much more about me. You see, it wasn't my dream to marry a girl that was complicated. I never dreamed that I would sit on a couch with my future wife in premarital counseling, listening to her cry and tell stories of drunken nights, listing the drugs she used, confessing mistakes made in past relationships. This isn't my dream. It's better. Now, many people wouldn't put Taylor and I together. In high school, we probably would not even have been friends. She probably would have thought that I was a nice but boring, judgmental Christian kid. I probably would have thought that she was a nice, lost, party scene girl that boys like me are supposed to stay away from. People like us with our backgrounds and histories are not supposed to meet, fall in love, and covenant their lives to each other. But everything changes when people meet Jesus. Jesus takes people like rebellious teenage partiers and goody-two-shoes homeschooled kids and puts them together in marriage to put something on display much bigger than their own handcrafted, perfectly planned love story. See, right in the middle of the mess of her life, Taylor met Jesus. And he planted his flag in her life, and she believed in him, and he transformed her. and the tailor who spent her life living from one pleasure to the next died, and a new person was born, a new person with new desires, and a new heart that longed to please God, serve people, and treasure Jesus Christ above all other pleasure. And this is how I see Taylor. She is completely new, completely transformed, and completely clean. This is not because she became part of a helpful program or because she really pulled herself together. It's because God, in his incredible, infinite kindness, took Taylor's dark, crimson life and made her as white as snow. He took all of her sins and placed them on his son, and then gave her Jesus' righteousness to wear like a perfect white wedding dress. In reality, Taylor's story is my story as well. As Taylor walks toward me today, I will be reminded of how much I do not deserve the precious gift that she is to me. I have spent much of my life singing a self-centered song. Nothing about my life cries for blessings. It calls for curses forever. Yet God has dressed me in white, put my sin upon his son, and given me a heart that loves him. I love Taylor with all that I am. She's a gentle, kind, patient, joyful, beautiful, and loving person. I don't deserve to marry someone like her. I didn't plan for this, but I'm so glad I'm not getting what I planned for. And so today, when she walks down the aisle toward me, I'll be reminded of the beautiful reality that God exchanges that sin of our past in exchange for the perfect righteousness of his son. Contrary to popular opinion, our wedding day is not our wedding day. It is the display of the most stunning reality in the universe, that God sent his son to die to redeem a people for himself, made clean by the blood of his son. And he concludes, God's ultimate plan in putting Taylor and me together is that he wants to uniquely put his grace on display so that other people will praise him. That's his purpose for our marriage. And that's his purpose in the world at large. Taylor and I are taking part in that. And I hope you will too. Isn't it wonderful what the forgiving and transforming grace of God can do in a life? So I was just sitting, wow, where would I be tonight if it weren't for that grace reaching out to me? That persistent love of God pursuing me until I surrendered. You know, those of us who have come through this experience of coming to know our Heavenly Father God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are described as his church. We're also described as the bride of Christ. Isn't that something? The bride of Christ. And God looked at us and he saw us in all our sin and in all our mess. And his conclusion is, what a wonderful bride for my son. Now, humanly speaking, we would never, ever see it that way. I was just thinking this evening, thinking back 35 years. My parents came on a visit from Scotland to meet the young lady that I've been talking about. I wasn't seeking their approval because I knew immediately that they would approve. Later on, another friend that I'd known for all of my Christian life, John Clunas, you know him, he came visiting. I wasn't looking for his approval. I knew that he would be well pleased with the choice that I had made. But what if? What if I'd chosen a girl that wasn't quite what they were expecting Now you've got to meet her, John. Now, she's a Jehovah's Witness, but you know, but before long, I'm sure she'll come and see that. Yeah, sure. He would really have approved of that, wouldn't he? Or if I told my parents, she's a nice girl. She'd been married twice, but you know, her divorce is going to be final, you know, in the next few months, and she's broken up with her boyfriend, and what are they going to think? Would they be as accepting as God has been with us? A bride for his son. The story kind of begins to come into focus way back in the Old Testament. And although we don't see the church per se in the Old Testament, there are pictures that guide us in the right direction. Here's the picture that comes to mind. It's the picture of Abraham, an old man now, concerned that his son Isaac still doesn't have a wife. More than that, he's concerned that the local girls are part of an idolatrous, immoral society. And Abraham feels that the best chance for him to get a wife for his son would be to send his servant back to his home country. And so old Abraham's servant, Eliezer, we believe, is the servant that he sent out, was sent with a mission to find a bride for Isaac. Abraham loads him up with lots of gifts, lots of goodies, lots of trinkets, and off he sets with his camel retinue loaded up with what might be necessary to attract the right kind of girl. The servant simply prays that the Lord would lead him and guide him. When he gets to the far country and he stops to water his camels, he notices a young lady coming. And he boldly, even brazenly, asks her, "Ma'am, would you care to draw some water for my camels?" She said, "I'll do that, sir." Now, the camel is the ship of the desert and can go for days and days and days, we're told, without needing to drink water, because it stores its water with them. So a thirsty camel is going to take gallons and gallons and gallons of water. How many camels did he have? I don't know. But this represented some hard work, getting enough water to feed or to quench the thirst of these camels. She asks him who he is. He asks her who she is. And before long, she's persuaded him to rest for the night in her father's house, not too far away. And as they begin talking, he begins to talk about his mission. He's looking for a young lady, a bride for his master's son. He goes to his saddlebag on his camel, and he takes out some jewelry, and he takes out some other gold items. He gives some to the father, Laban. He gives some to the girl. And then he pops the question. He knows that this is the right one. God has confirmed it in his heart. And he looks at the father, as if to ask for his permission. And the father shrugs his shoulders, looks at the girl, says, "Will you go with this man?" She says, "I will." And so she gets onto a camel and they set off. And I wonder what they're talking about all the way back to Abraham's home. "Tell me about him," she says. "What does he look like? Is he tall? or short? Is he dark or is he fair? Has he had any girlfriends before? How does he treat his mom? I don't know, all these questions. And all of these questions, the servant patiently answers. And when she gets there, she jumps off the camel. Isaac is waiting in the fields. They run, they embrace, and Isaac loves her. You know, that's a picture of another son, another father, who sent his servant, the Holy Spirit, into the world to woo and to win a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus. And many of us can look back on that day when we responded, "Will you go with this man?" "Yes." Ah, but you know something? We haven't seen him yet. Peter has something to say about that, doesn't he? "Whom having not seen, we love." Why do we love him? Because of what the Holy Spirit has taught us concerning him. Because of what we know about him from the Word of God. And as we walk this pathway of life, the Holy Spirit tells us more and more of the beauties. He opens the Word of God to us and hands out these treasures that point us to him. And one day, and we believe it won't be too long before that day comes, we'll stand before him. The one whom having not seen we love, we're going to love with all of our heart. As that marriage, which has not yet taken place, becomes a reality. So just like in ancient times, the Jewish people had certain traditions around their marriages. The first step was the betrothal, something like an engagement. To the ancient Jewish people, a betrothal was binding. Think Joseph and Mary. He was minded to put her away, to divorce her. They weren't married, but they were betrothed. And if there's any question of her morality, of her purity, then Joseph wasn't going to make a big deal out of it. He would simply walk away from the arrangement. But right now, we are betrothed to the Lord Jesus. That's a binding condition. That calls for faithfulness and exclusivity. Someone who's engaged doesn't go dating other people, or shouldn't. And that's how it is. And in our lives, our focus is on him and none other. Our devotion, our commitment is to the Lord Jesus. We are part of his destined bride. Now one day, and we don't know exactly when, sometime between the rapture of the church, where we're caught up, when the Lord Jesus comes to the air, snatches up all his blood-bought believers, members of his body, members of his church, those who make up his bride, and then at that point in time, there will come the marriage supper of the Lamb. Evidently, before he comes back in power and glory to establish his throne upon the face of this earth. Now here's the picture. It's the picture of the Lord Jesus working in our lives to prepare us for that great event, the marriage supper of the Lamb. John, in the revelation, in his vision, hears the great multitude and the many voices saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And there you have the pure white wedding dress that Spencer Harmon was thinking about as he thought of the way in which God had touched and cleansed the life of his bride-to-be. And he said to me, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now when we look at our lives, when we think about our lives right now, we must hang our head in shame. Have we been as faithful and true to our espoused bridegroom as we ought to have been? Has our devotion been on the things of this world, its pleasures, the things of this world, its possessions? But what the Lord Jesus desires to do is to prepare us for that day that he will proudly introduce us to his heavenly Father. What does Ephesians chapter 5 say? Really, it's an illustration of the marriage of a man and a woman, and yet the illustration teaches us so much about the relationship of Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, to his people, the church, who are to be his bride. And it talks about the husband and the wife, and it talks about the cleansing with the water of the word. I believe it is the word of God is the cleansing agent, that he, the Lord Jesus, might present us to the Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, I suppose it depends upon where you stand as far as your age is concerned. But I think young people tend to look into the mirror, and their great concern is the spot, all right? And they try all kinds of things to get rid of this blemish, you see. That tends to go away when you get older. And the big concern is what? The wrinkle. And yeah, people have got their own way of dealing with the wrinkles too, and some are not too successful, as you perhaps have noticed. But what are we saying here? Those which appear to be cosmetic defects in our way of thinking will be done away with when the cleansing and the purifying of the Word of God has made us into what we ultimately are destined to become. Folks, it's not going to happen here and now down in this world. There are all kinds of blemishes that mess up our lives. But one day, why does it say in Revelation that the bride has made herself clean? Because I believe that the final step in the process is the judgment seat of Christ, where everything unworthy of him will be burned away like wood and hay and stubble, that the genuine article, that which is pure, flawless, spotless, will remain. And that is the bride that our Lord Jesus will present to himself. The bride that the Lord Jesus will introduce to the Father, the bride that he will put on display for the rest of eternity. Years ago, I guess I was flipping through the channels on the television set, and I came across a show that was rather intriguing. It was called The Extreme Makeover, not the home edition. You know, that's fun, isn't it, when they fix up a home and the people don't know what's happening, and suddenly they come, wow, look at my house. Whoa. This was the personal edition. And I guess they discontinued it. I don't know how I would feel if friends of mine nominated me for a makeover. But in this particular show, there was a young couple engaged to be married, and they showed, first of all, this young couple before the makeover. And to be very kind, they were not the most handsome and the most beautiful of couples. They were plumb ugly, all right. But they took this couple and they separated them for 6 weeks, and they went to work on them. Everything from nose jobs to LASIK surgery so that you didn't need, you know, glasses like the bottom of milk bottles. Liposuction, a new hairdo, makeup, the whole nine yards. And to be honest, the transformation was nothing short of amazing. And then, of course, the telling time came, and this young couple were reintroduced to each other, and you could see their faces just light up with amazement and obvious joy. And they embraced, and what a change had taken place. Now, evidently, it was not outward appearance that attracted them to each other in the first place. It was something deeper. But I tell you, the transformation was nothing short of amazing. And that's what God seeks to do in our lives, as he takes us and he remakes us and he remolds us and he reshapes us to make us into what his bride needs to be. I never cease to marvel at the fact that God calls imperfect sinners to be part of his great plan and to be part of the bride for his son. And yet that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves, according to the truth of God's word, in this transition, this transformation, this tremendous change that God and only God can work out in the lives of individuals. Let me give you one more verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes to a crowd of, well, not very faithful Christians in Corinth. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Says the Apostle, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now there's that girl with her tattoos and her drinking and all her immorality once again. But that was you. That was me, spiritually speaking. And the transformation that takes place in our lives is that transformation that makes sinners into saints that cleanses those who are impure, that changes the whole course of our life. Because once we're going in that direction, and now we're going in the completely opposite direction. Now here's what I want to say tonight as we kind of draw to a conclusion. I thought about saying this at the beginning of my message, and I thought, no, I don't think that would go over well. Here's my statement. We need more tattoos in this church. You understand what I mean now, don't you? 38%, latest figure I could find, 38% of young adults in America have a tattoo or tattoos. Think about it. Now, when I was growing up, a tattoo was a sign of rebellion. I think today probably it's more a cultural thing. We've got our own ideas. I'm neither condoning nor am I condemning tattoos. All I'm saying is if 38% of our young people have got a tattoo, if we're reaching the wide range of people, young people especially, that's going to show up in church. And the last thing they need is someone pointing the finger. The last thing they need is someone criticizing them. Most of them probably by now have regretted that decision that they made a few years ago, a decision that has left its mark that will never be erased. But isn't that life? We grow up and we make some dumb choices, don't we? Even those of us who are supposedly walking with the Lord Jesus, we do some crazy things in our earlier days, some people in their later days. We live to regret those things. But the wonderful thing is this. We underestimate the forgiving grace of God. We underestimate the fact that with God, failure is not final. We underestimate the fact that although we may mess up, we can always come back. Confess our sin and ask Him to take hold of our lives and cleanse our lives. I would love to see Shannon Hills growing with young people. That's the hope for tomorrow. We're very happy to see senior citizens come our way. It's the young people we need to be reaching. We need a heart of love, just like God's heart. Thankfully, God's much more forgiving, much more accepting than we probably are. We need to pray for our young people. Some of them spent the weekend up in the Arctic North at Mountaintop Youth Camp. I hope you're praying for them. God will get a hold of their lives. Plant His flag in their lives. Draw them while they're still young into the center of His will. You need to remember our young adults meeting in their own group tonight. That's a critical time in life. The world is pulling one way, and the Lord is pulling another way. And you should be thankful that you have so many young people here at Shannon Hills. The Lord bless those of you who are involved and have been involved in ministry to the young over the years, that it certainly pays off. You know, as I travel around, people say, what's happening in our assemblies? I say, well, I can pretty much say two things. Number one, our crowds are getting smaller. And number two, our average age is getting older. May that not be the case here at Shannon Hills. May your numbers continue and grow. May the average age still be low enough to reveal the fact that we still are reaching our young people for Christ. So what if they come in with their tattoos? They come in to hear the word of God. May not be our thing. We may still think it's a mark of rebellion, but you know what? We're all rebels. The thing is, most of us don't wear any sign of rebellion outwardly in our body. It's in here. But we're just as much prodigals as the young people that live their life to party and to do drugs and all the other things that seem to be part of our society today. May God give us a burden to pray for our young people and for the young people that they have contact with, that before it's too late, before they get established in life and before they've turned their back too decidedly on the things of God and the things of Christ, we might have the opportunity of sharing with them that there's a God that loves them, a Savior that died for them, and that there's a salvation waiting. A salvation not only that changed the course of this life, but a salvation that will change the course of their whole destiny. That's what the Word of God tells us. And as we allow the Word of God to speak to us and to challenge us, as we allow the Word of God to make us what He wants us to be, who knows? God might just bring our way some young people desperately seeking for reality and fulfillment and satisfaction in life. They just don't know where to look. They grew up in the church, but the church they grew up in was dead. And they saw the inconsistency of people who claimed to be Christians, and that turned them off. Maybe we can show them a little differently. Not people who are perfect, but people who recognize their need of a Savior to cleanse and change their lives, so that they might realize that Shannon Hills isn't a club for people who think they're better than others, but a hospital where people can come and have their spiritual health and their spiritual needs taken care of. May God bless the ministry of Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. May God bless your individual ministry. Don't ever forget that you are one from outside of the church. You are one and have been brought in. And although many of us maybe didn't sink into the depths of sin that so many folks are visiting today, we know that deep down we were just as much sinners as those who outwardly sin and rebel. Let's thank God for His love, for His grace, for His forgiveness, and for the fact that He has chosen us to be part of the bride of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelling in His house, reigning with Him, in love with Him for all of eternity. And if you're not part of that church, part of that body, part of that bride, you need to rethink your life. Where are you headed, my friend? What is it that you're looking for, young person? Don't look any further than this book. Allow the Holy Spirit to open your heart and your life to the wonder and the beauty of the Lord Jesus, the one whom, having not seen, yet you might fall in love with Him and find Him to be a wonderful friend, a wonderful Savior, because one day we'll know Him as a wonderful bridegroom who treats His bride right. God bless you. Trust that you're part of that church. Let's pray together. Father, it's our concern that in the Christian church today we seem to be doing such a poor job of reaching the young people of our society. the pleasures of this world, the pressures upon them just seem to be taking them away from the reality and the truth which is found in your word. And it is our prayer that we might truly be concerned with our young people and their spiritual needs, that you might burden people here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, if nothing else, to pray, if nothing else, to encourage our own young people to reach their contemporaries for Christ, if nothing else, to support ministries toward young people, whether it's Young Life or Mountaintop Youth Camp or a dozen other ministries that are working in schools and in colleges to reach young men and women for the Lord Jesus. If it's not something that we can do personally, Father, help us to provide and equip others to do that task, that God might do a mighty work in this young generation before it's forever too late. So we're grateful, Father, once again for the truth of the body of Christ, which is the bride, the church of the living God. We thank you for that love that reached out, that opened our eyes, that drew us to the Savior. We thank you for that day that we fell in love with him, the one who always loved us and always will love us. May we each day be faithful to him. May we be faithful to that betrothal, that our focus might continually be upon him and no one else and nothing else. And bless our service, our ministry, our witness for you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.